3. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may continue to spread rapidly and receive the glory, just as it did among you. Pray also that God will rescue us from wicked and evil men, for not all people believe the message. But the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong and keep you safe from the evil one. And the Lord gives us confidence in you. We're sure that you are doing and will continue to do what we tell you. May the Lord lead your hearts to the love for God and to the endurance that is given by Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from all brothers who are living lazy life, who do not follow the instructions that we gave them. You yourselves know very well that you should do just what we did. We were not lazy when we were with you. We did not accept anyone's support without paying for it. Instead, we worked and toiled day and night. We kept working so as not to be an expense to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to demand your support. We did it to be an example for you to follow. While we were with you, we told you, whoever does not want to work is not allowed to eat. We say this because we hear that there are some people among you who live lazy lives, who do nothing except meddle in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command these people and warn them. They must lead orderly lives and work to earn their own living. But you, brothers, must not get tired of doing good. There may be someone there who will not obey the message we send you in this letter. If so, take note of him and have nothing to do with him, so that he will be ashamed. But do not treat him as an enemy. Instead, warn him as a brother. May the Lord himself, who is our source of peace, give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. With my own hand I write this, greetings from Paul. This is the way I sign every letter. This is how I write. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If there were a subject here, it would be the ministry of admonition or of correction. In Mark, the 4th chapter, in the 28th verse, Jesus compares normal Christian growth to the way in which a grain of corn, grows. He said it falls into the earth, and first you see just the blade. Second comes the green ear, and third comes the full corn in the ear. He said this is the way any person who has become a Christian will go on to grow in their relationship to Jesus Christ. First, it's just enough to see whether he's a Christian or not. You can tell the difference between a weed plant and a corn plant as you see it come through the soil. It identifies itself in the eyes of the whole world. This is the way a Christian does. He says, I now know Jesus Christ. He identifies himself in the eyes of the whole world. And second, he goes on to grow. First is the imparting of content, just the gospel message. Then comes the imparting of the skills. He goes on to grow in some of the habits of the Christian life. He may stop doing something, and he may begin doing something else. He undoubtedly began to have an interest in the Word of God. It's not just an ordinary book to him now, but he finds that the living God, whom he knows within his own heart, can actually speak to him through the diligent study of this book. And so there are things that change about him. There are certain habits or skills that begin to come to light in his life. And one Christian can help another Christian to understand some of these things. It's an imparting of skills. The development, some people sometimes call this the green ear stage in the Christian life, because there are lots of things that the Christians suddenly begin doing, and sometimes they don't understand all their reasons for doing these things. The third stage that Christ described here was the development of the full corn in the ear. That is, the filling out of the ear, the building of character, the imparting of content. Not just of content, but of the attitudes, the character of life. It's possible, I believe, to see this same outline of Christian life and growth in the outline of this whole book of 2 Thessalonians. In the first two chapters, he's imparting content. Problem was, the people of Thessalonica thought Jesus was coming tomorrow, or at least very, very imminently. And they were expecting him. And some of them had become so expectant that they had just sat down and quit working. And they wouldn't do anything else because Jesus was coming tomorrow. They were being lazy. And the first part of this book has to do with the imparting of content. He's correcting this idea. He's saying he may, but you don't know. So therefore work. Get busy. That's the first part of the book. He's explaining to them about the coming of Jesus Christ. An imparting of content. That's chapters 1 and 2. Second point has to do with the imparting of certain skills, and in the first part of chapter 3, that's what we studied together the last time we were here together 2 weeks ago. The imparting of certain skills. How would the word of the Lord and the person of Jesus Christ have free course through my life? How is it that I bring myself to submit to this word and ask that it would do with me whatever it wants, that it would just have free course through my whole life? The learning of certain skills, having to do particularly with Bible study in this case. What to do? But the third section of this general outline here is the one we're thinking about today. It has to do not with the imparting of content or the building of skills, but with the development of character. It's brought to focus by this question, what do you do with a Christian brother who knows what to do? He has the content. He's heard the gospel message. He knows what to do. He knows how to do it. The skills have been imparted. But the fact is that he won't do it. He's not doing it. There's no possibility, as far as we can see in the future, of his doing it. And this is the subject, so far as I can see, to which Christ is addressing himself here, beginning in verse 6. Beginning in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from all brothers who are living a lazy life, who do not follow the instructions that we gave them. Now that's strong language. It's not an oath, however. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the same as saying by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that the thing that I'm talking to you about now has the authority of Christ's whole name behind it. It's important. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're commanding something. This principle of action that we're dealing with here has Christ's name in it. And if you know Christ's name and are related to it, then heed this. It's important what he's saying. Keep away. That is, withdraw yourselves. Stellicize the word. It's a nautical term, as a matter of fact. It's the word the sailors used on board ships. It has to do with the furling of the sails, the drawing of them in. In other words, he's saying, when you find a man who's this way, then furl your sails, shrink back from his influence insofar as your own life is concerned. Withdraw yourselves from this man, lest your own life be made shipwreck. A very little bit of wind from a very little change of source can cause a great deal of difference. And those of you who've had anything to do with sailboats know that. Those of you who've had anything to do with flying know that. Have you ever seen a plane take off and just after the wheels left the ground, then all of a sudden the plane began drifting this way? And you wondered how that could be, or you saw a pilot come in and he was aimed this way and the runway was this way and he was aimed this way. And yet, as he came, you saw that the plane was this way, and then at the last minute, he kicked the wheels around so that it would land this way. A very little bit of wind can throw a person off course very easily. And so he says, when you find a man who's this way, then be very, very careful. Furl your sails. Don't allow this influence to drive you off course. Withdraw yourself from these who have a disorderly life. I think it uses the word disorderly, doesn't it, in the King James, in verse 6? Yes. Disorderly life. A tactos. Barclay says it's a truant life. And incidentally, this is the word that was used in the school contracts When a boy contracted himself to a master to learn a trade, back in those days, in the days when this Greek was being written, there were certain stipulations in there, and if he was truant, and this was the word that was used, if he didn't show up for work, then he had to make it up at another time. If he defaulted, it's also used sometimes in a military term, insubordination, a man who's insubordinate, a man who absents himself from the Lord's work. The same word is used three times in this passage here. In verse 7, it's used, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly." It's the same word. And then again, over in verse 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some among you which walk disorderly." It's the same word, which are truants, which are defaulting on their responsibilities to the Lord. When you find that kind of a person, withdraw from him. Don't allow his life to influence your balance of time and activities. Furrow your sails and be careful of that. Those who would not follow the instructions which we gave them. The word for instructions means is translated, I believe, in the King James here as tradition. Again, in another place, in one other very popular translation today, it's instruction. In another place, in Philip's translation, it's teaching. The teachings that we gave you. Obviously, there were three kinds of teachings which the Apostle Paul had given to the Christians at Thessalonica. One was the verbal teaching. He'd been there in person, he taught them. This was one thing, he's reminding them of this. A second was the letter, which had already been written, the first letter to the Thessalonians. Of course, we studied it before. This letter had been written. He's reminding them of it. And in it, he had given them some specific instructions. The third was the life, the example that he had lived. This is what he means by the instruction, or the instructions which we gave you. And we know that he's thinking particularly about this because of what he goes on to say in the seventh verse. He's speaking about his example. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. When we were with you, we did not behave ourselves in a truant way among you." And then he outlines the example which he had lived before them. "We did not live in a truant or disorderly way, and as evidence of that fact in verse 8, we did not eat bread, we did not accept support without paying for it." We accepted support. This is an interesting point as I studied through this. It does not say that he did not accept support. It says that we accepted support. It says that what we got, we earned. We did not take anything without earning. "We worked night and day, toiled night and day among you." We did work and toil night and day in the latter part of verse 8, so as not to be chargeable to any of you. In verse 9, we operated this way, not because we did not have the right to demand support, but we waived that right in order to be an example to you on this very subject. At the time that the Apostle Paul was writing this, he was in Corinth building tents. Again, an example not to the Thessalonians so much this time as to the Corinthians. There are other indications, other places which indicate that in addition to the building of tents, he did accept support from the people of Corinth, financial support. But whatever he accepted, he says, "We toiled night and day in order to have earned this among you." The first thing we did was not to live a truant life when we were among you. The second thing we did in verse 10, "While we were with you, we told you that whoever does not want to work is not allowed to eat." Now that's an interesting principle for a poverty program. But there's some difference between it and some of the ones that we hear today. There was an old Jewish proverb which said, "He who refuses to work shall not have food, or shall have his food withdrawn." This is not referring to the person who cannot work, the person who's physically ill, broken, can. It's referring to the person who could find a job if he would, but he doesn't. As a matter of fact, he expects somebody else to find his job for him. It's not a case of prohibiting him from eating, but just a case of withdrawing his meal ticket and letting him go out on the town until he finds that he becomes hungry, hungry enough to work, to want to work. And all this has to do with the doctrine of work as it's taught from beginning to end in the Old Testament and carried over into the New here. The doctrine of work. The nobility, the moral rightness of physical labor, the high doctrine of work that God presents in His book. Every Jewish boy was required to have a trade. Those who went into political office were required beforehand to have a means of earning a living. Who was it? One of the senators a year or so ago was pointing out the desirability of every man in office having a trade by means of which he was not dependent upon the contributions of the taxpayer, but that he could always earn a living aside from this, never being dependent just upon his political office. But beyond this, the priests, the Levites, every one of them was required to have a trade. So we find that there were bakers and tent makers, that there were all kinds of people. Saul, as a matter of fact, had the trade of building tents. Jesus, as a matter of fact, had the trade of being a carpenter. The Jews glorified work. And another one of their famous quotations by one of the rabbis was simply this: he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. And this meant that they saw a relationship and a balance between profession and profession of faith. Paul did not leave his ministry to build tents. And Christ did not leave his ministry to build ox yokes. They did not use ministry as an excuse for a poor profession, and they did not use profession as an excuse for a poor ministry. They saw the balance here. It was a high doctrine of work that they had. And so it was not to punish laziness so much as it was to avoid subsidizing wrongness that Paul quotes here from the Old Testament when he says, "He who refuses to work shall have his food withdrawn." He who refuses to work. It has to do with the identification of a personal attitude of weakness. In order that a person might recognize his attitude as being wrong and then want to do something about it. The man who has the right attitude here knows how skills have been imparted, but he still will not work. He knows how. He knows what the situation is, what God wants him to do. He knows God wants him to work. He knows how to work. But the situation is that he still will not work. And at this point, God's poverty program does not subsidize and encourage this weakness in his character. But instead, it takes steps to help him to correct it. And in the Thessalonican community, the situation was all the worse because the people who were being disorderly or truant or delinquent in this area were excusing themselves on the basis of a spiritual principle. They said Jesus was coming, therefore why should we bother to work? And there were those who were professionals in this. They were running around, as he calls them here, busybodies, running around encouraging other people not to work because Jesus was coming. They were really hiding their laziness behind a spiritual principle. We read in verses 11 and 12 what their general attitudes were here. We say this because we hear that there are some people among you who live lazy lives, who do nothing except meddle in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command these people and warn them that they must lead orderly lives and work to earn their own living. In other words, the very thing which was suspected over in the first letter to the Thessalonians, that this might be happening, is now found to be proven true. It is happening. Therefore, they are corrected in strong language. In verse 13, but regardless of all these things, you brothers must keep on keeping on. There may be someone who will not do what's commanded in this letter. A Christian brother who will not be corrected. Verse 14, if so, take note of him and have nothing to do with him, so that he will be ashamed. And 15, but whatever you do, do not treat him as an enemy, but as a Christian brother. He's to be warned. Not excommunicated for something like this. He's to be warned. Corrected. From beginning to end, it's obvious that it's a problem dealing with Christian maturity and growth. It's not just the initial content or the learning of skills, but it's the development of character and an attitude on the subject that's involved here. Matthew 6:33 had already been accepted by all these to whom he was writing, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you, all these things. They had all accepted this. In content, they knew this. They believed this. They had received Christ. They knew Christ. But some of them were saying, I have to neglect my profession in order to get on with my profession of faith. And regardless of whether it was this problem or the other one, I have to neglect my profession of faith in order to get on with my profession. No time for business because of my witnessing. No time for witnessing because of my business. These are the opposite sides of the same coin. And here I believe Christ has provided the principle which enables us to find his answer on it. Seems to me that there are five steps that Christ is outlining for us to help us to grow through this problem to a point of greater maturity insofar as our own character and understanding is concerned. The first is the example of Christian friends. In verses 7 through 8, Christ calls our attention to his example, this Christian. The question then comes, should I resign my salary as the pastor of this congregation? A very real question. This was a question that came point blank to me as I was studying this here. I came to the conclusion I shouldn't. One of the points that came to light here was the thing that I mentioned a little bit earlier. Paul does not say that he does not receive any help from them. He says, What I receive from you, I toil for night and day. Furthermore, I demonstrated a real willingness not to receive anything whatsoever from you. Demonstrating an attitude on this subject. Well, again, I reflected back in my own heart and mind to the times when we first came here to Indianapolis. It was a case of working and finding a means of supporting ourselves to begin with, which is what we did. Margie worked, I worked, Margie's still working. But the support has shifted to the congregation largely here. And yet, here again, I have a responsibility for toiling night and day. Not because I have to, but because God put real love in my heart for you so. And for others in the community. And this is an attitude that I believe must be demonstrated. It must be demonstrated in order to be known. And in fact, it seems to me what Paul is saying here is that I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done. And if I were, I couldn't if I were asking you to do something that I haven't done. And having set that example, then he could go on to ask those Christians in Thessalonica to come to it. And that's precisely what he's doing in the second part. To point the attention to the example and to ask them to follow him, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Verse 9 again. We made ourselves an example to you to follow us. In other words, Jesus Christ is asking every one of us to be an example to those around us on this subject. And to be able to say to other people, you do precisely what I'm doing. Because the thing that I'm doing, I know Christ is causing me to do. to set an example, and then to be confident enough of this being Christ's purpose as to be able to point other people to that example and say, do as we do. To set that example. And third, when we find the Christian brother has a problem in this area, then the first thing we do is to furl in our sails. To beware of his influence. Influence in the area of the balance of time is one of the most dangerous and important influences that is possible to know. Lest his unbalancedness unbalance us also. It has to do with timing. The timing for getting things done. He says, withdraw yourself. And second, we point to our own example, call conscious attention to it, and then say, this I know is what God wanted me to do. And we speak to him fairly specifically, as was done here. He refuses to work, does not eat. Identifying the problem. Identifying the problem very specifically. And fourth, in verse 13, we keep on keeping on. No matter what others may or may not do, we have to keep on keeping on. And fifth, even though this means that there will be a continuing development away from the person who has failed to balance life, you must keep on growing in your relationship with Christ, no matter what it means to those around. This is the doctrine of separation. And down through the years, the Christian church has appealed to this particular passage of Scripture in connection with establishing standards or policies or principles for separation. You separate not for the purpose of condemning a man, but in order not to be leveled down to the same point of common denominator with his life. For the purpose not of encouraging him to sin and in his weakness, but for the purpose of encouraging him to grow beyond this point into something more. Encouraging him as a Christian brother by settling down with him into his own standard here. It's no encouragement to him to see something more and to grow beyond. But it is an encouragement to him to dig in his wrongness and weakness. And all this point, the point is that the entire the principle that Jesus Christ very often, that Satan will very often misuse, Christ instituted it, but Satan will misuse it. And that is, well, you can't go on to do anything more than what these people are already doing here, because if you do, you'll leave them behind. And yet, over and over again, as I see people who begin to grow in the Christian life, they look around and they find out what the other Christians around them are doing, and they level off right there. It's no kindness to the man with a weakness, and it's no kindness to the others. And so finally, what he says here in the last part of this chapter is, keep your eyes on Christ in this. In verse 18, or verse 16, may the Lord himself, who is our source of peace, give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. With my own hand I write this. Greetings from Paul. This is the way that I sign every letter. This is how I write. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Lord, command that blessing upon every man and woman who faces this problem. Those who are aware of it, those who are not aware of it. Lord, bless those especially who are aware of the problem, and others that they might become aware of it. That it might not be a vicious conflict between should I slight my profession or my profession of faith, or should I slight my profession of faith or my profession. But Lord, grant that there might be such a clear understanding of the place that the profession plays in the profession of faith, that these two would be kept in strict balance. Lord, we pray that thou will bless us as a group. We would keep our eyes upon thyself and thy purposes. Make us aware, Lord, of the brother who struggles here,
And he said, I just can't find time for Bible study, for prayer, for witness, for Christian fellowship. I can't because of my profession. Make us aware of him, Lord. Grant that we might go on to set such a pace that he would desire to follow. We pray that thou would also bless in the finding of means whereby he can follow. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us as we would see these things as they must finally appear when we stand in thy presence in heaven for eternity. We pray for thy blessing upon the sealing and the understanding of these words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Actually, I'm a husband of Mary.